From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Luke chapter 7 this morning, verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. God hath visited his people. Now, if you picture for just a moment what is taking place in this passage, you have a funeral procession, a funeral actually taking place at the moment that Christ and this great crowd arrives. This is probably the strangest funeral in the history of mankind. And the only time we see that the man at his funeral walking home after the end of the funeral, that alone makes it extremely strange. But God got involved, and we see two great crowds here. Verse 11 says that it came to pass the day after that Christ was in Capernaum that he goes to the city of Nain, and look what it says, many of his disciples, he has his disciples with him and much people. This group is following Christ. They're rejoicing. They're headed to a city. Aren't you glad to be part of Christ's crowd? I am so thankful when you look out at this world and you see just the philosophy, the dress, the mindset, the darkness, the wickedness. I thank God that I'm a child of light. I'm a child of the King. I'm born again and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like my crowd. I have no problem identifying with this crowd right here, and I have no ability at all to identify with the crowd out there. And here comes Christ's crowd, and they intersect with this funeral procession and this other crowd, obviously, mourning and weeping and wailing. They're following a casket. Death has come. That's this world. On their way to a cemetery. And Jesus immediately sees this grieving mother. He walks over, tells her to weep not. Then he touches the bier. When it says B-I-E-R, the bier, it's talking about a stretcher where the body was laid wrapped in grave clothes. Can you imagine? He literally stops the funeral procession. So those that see him coming, they have no idea who he is or what's going on. But they're grieving. They're marching to the cemetery. And suddenly this man with a great crowd steps forward and motions to those, the pallbearers. He motions to them to stop, and he touches this, at least the dead body, which a priest is not supposed to do. But aren't you glad that grace overcomes the law? Amen. You know the Old Testament law, but grace is interceding here, and the Lord Jesus Christ has come with a purpose. This is no accident. He was in Capernaum the day before. That's 25 miles on foot. But Christ had purposed to be here at this time and at this moment because there is a dead man being carried away, the only son of this grieving widow. Let's talk about death for just a moment, because death at some point is going to impact every single one of us. Not a thought that we like to think. But isn't it amazing how insensitive death is? She had already lost her husband. Death doesn't care how many times it invades a house, a home, a family, what age. I have often, regrettably, had to preach funerals when we lived in Mexico of young men, teenagers, even children. I remember in our church there, we had a young 17-year-old that was helping us put up a sign on Sunday night. And on Monday, while walking home from school, a drunk driver jumped the curb and hit that young boy. And that night, as we went to the hospital, they never even took him into the emergency room. They knew he was going to pass very quickly, and I was able to walk in and grab him by the hand and pray with him one last time. The only thing that kept us from grieving to the same extent of this as this world was knowing that his soul was headed to heaven. George had made a profession of faith, trusted Christ as his Savior, but death never considers a person's age, and death isn't standing back and waiting until someone turns 85 or 90 and has had a full life. And the Bible says that Christ called out and said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." That word there in the Greek is talking about someone that could have been as young as 12 and could have been as old as 20. And can you imagine a mother? Can you imagine a mother dealing with a child of this age that is suddenly, unexpectedly taken from her, and he is dead? I know some would say possibly he was sleeping. God says he was dead. He was absolutely unaware of his circumstance. He was there laying on that stretcher, on that bier, and unaware that the Lord Jesus Christ was present. The Savior of the world, the maker of all mankind, was right there, and he was speaking, and this young man was totally unaware. And how many, even in our presence this morning, unsaved, spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, totally unaware of Jesus Christ, unaware of his death, burial, resurrection, the free gift that's offered. How many of you have talked to people and you can just see, it doesn't matter what scripture you read or what you try to say to help turn that light on, they're unaware. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They're dead, literally dead. And although they're hearing, they're not listening. And although you're trying to give them a message, they can't comprehend. They are dead, Ephesians 2, in their trespasses and sins. And here they carry this young man totally unmoved. All the grieving that's taken place. And everyone else is weeping. He's totally unmoved by those that are weeping. And unmoved by a mother that is weeping for him. And some of you mothers here have children that are dead in their trespasses and sins. And you too have wept. And you too have watched as that child is unmoved by your tears. I've watched young people. I've watched mothers. I've talked to parents of a wayward child. And this man is absolutely, this young man dead, is uninterested in any message or anything that's being said or anything that's being done because he is dead. And we carry that gospel message out to a lost world. We have to understand they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and God's word is the only thing that can change them, and the voice of God is the only one going to impact them. And he is uninterested. But here's a mother, here's a group that is grieving for the death, over the death of this young man. Look what verse 12 says. "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was that dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow." Now those are two very important statements. Much people at the city was with her, and there she is grieving and weeping. We see the desperation of this mother, the tears, the wailing. You have to understand, death had invaded her home twice. And women, I know the average woman finds her identity and her joy in her relationships. So whether that's marriage or the birth of a child, that's the place that most women find most of their joy. And if your husband has died, if you're a widow, if your child has left your life and now formed their own life and possibly forgotten you, if it's Mother's Day and the cards don't come and the flowers don't arrive and there's no phone call and you're thinking that God has forgotten you, listen, don't ever place all of your identity in your relationships or you will live a life of grief. You have to say there's something much greater than that, and that is a loving God and a loving Savior, and He knows who you are, and you're just as important to Him as anyone else on the planet, with or without a husband, with or without children that care. And this is desperation, because this was a time before welfare. And let me just say, it was never God's intention for the state or for the government to take care of every man and every need on the planet. It was God's intention for the family to take care of family and for the church to help take care of widows. And church, that is our responsibility. We ought to reach out. We ought to care. And if you have a mother or if you have a relative that has been widowed, I hope you reach out. That is God's command and a principle found in His holy word. Amen. But this is a problem. When you got a son this age and your husband's passed away, her source of income is gone. And now her son, her hope for some kind of help, some kind of identity, some kind of fellowship, she's grieving because this is all changed in an instant. She's going to have to walk home to an empty house. She's going to have to go home and just face the memories and see the pictures and know the life is drastically changed, and whether or not she can sustain herself or support herself or who's going to reach out and help her, she doesn't know. At this point, she's weeping more for the loss of her son, but this is a complicated situation at this point in her life. There's desperation. I don't think she has any idea who Jesus Christ is. Now, here's what's amazing. When we look at the life of Christ in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Christ doing so many miracles, but you see Him raising three people from the dead. And how the Lord chose. You know, He crossed paths with others, and He saw other funerals taking place. And back in the day, the custom was if you saw a funeral procession, you were supposed to join in that procession. So I wonder how many times over the course of His life He joined in a funeral procession, and He could have raised the dead and did not raise the dead. Why He chose this specific case and this specific woman. But I believe long before He ever showed up in Nain, His eyes were already focused on this widow. God cares about the widow. God notices. And all those, the centurion in the eyes, the previous story when Christ was in Capernaum, you see His servant who is nigh to death, and Christ speaks the word and raises him from the dead. And I know that centurion, obviously, he'd helped build a temple and he was an important man and everybody knew about him. Some would say, I could see why Christ would reach out to help this man of great importance. But aren't you glad that Jesus knows about you? And I know sometimes a woman will think, well, you know, God knows about my husband and God knows about my family and God knows about my situation in general. But I'm telling you, God knows about you specifically and your needs and your desires. And sometimes you will think, especially ladies, if you're getting older in life and as you watch everything that you held dear, and it seems like that's taken from you one piece and one person at a time. And suddenly you find yourself feeling very abandoned. There's still a God in heaven. It says casting all, I mean, you just throw it down. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth. And it may seem like no one else knows or no one else cares, but He cares. He didn't have to travel to Nain to see this woman and know her need and take place in this funeral. Before it ever took place, He already had it planned. I'm going to be there for that widow woman, and I want to help her out and change her bad day to a very good day. But imagine as He does this, what's going through the mind of people. Who is He to interrupt this funeral procession? And this woman, as she's walking down the road, knows she's about to bury her son, her only son. She's burying the only hope she had on the planet. And now she knows the loneliness. If you're a mother here today and you've got a wayward child, you have a prodigal son, there's a loneliness that comes with that because fellowship is broken. When she walked out the door to participate in this funeral procession, the part of her grieving was knowing that fellowship. Maybe this was the only person in the world that she could come home to and talk to and sit around the table and enjoy the memories of the day and the moments of the week. And that was gone. That was over. Now she was going to have to go home. Why cook when it's you alone? This is not a day when she could go order from the local restaurant. We're talking about having the burden of a meal. The burden back then, just making a simple meal was a burden. But why even bother when you know there's no fellowship that's going to take place? And I know for a grieving mother, when that child becomes wayward and goes out into the world, the grief is that fellowship that she once had and that closeness that she once felt, that's broken. That's part of the grief here, because her house has changed. Things in her life has changed. And if you're a grieving mother, I think the worst part of that grief is knowing that wayward child, their destiny, if they're saved and they're rebellious against God, you know that destiny is God's chastening hand, and you don't want to think about what's going to happen to them if they continue down a path of rebellion. But if they're unsaved, worse than that is knowing their soul, the destiny of their soul is still hell unless they repent and trust Christ as their Savior. That will cause grief. For any mother that has to lay down her head on a pillow at night knowing she has a lost child, an adult child or a teenage child that's rejected the truth and rejected the Word of God, I can't imagine the weight and the burden and the grief that a mother must carry. And this woman knows, my son, my only son, is dead. But here comes Christ. We see the deliverance. Look what it says in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, I love that phrase. It doesn't say when the Lord saw the procession, when the Lord saw the funeral, when the Lord saw the crowd weeping and wailing, when the Lord saw her. Aren't you glad the Lord saw you? He didn't overlook you. You know, a lot of times we see the masses, we see the crowd, we see the general activity, but God has His eye on the individual. And God's eye, you would think that God's attention would be drawn to the young man in the casket saying, what must be done? Is he saved? Was he unsaved? The first thing we ask when a person passes off into eternity, what was the condition of their soul? We want to know about their eternal destiny. But Christ was not focused on the young man that had died. His focus was on a grieving mother, a widow, all alone, carrying an extreme burden. And he said, I want to help that woman. You ought to praise the Lord for that right there. Sometimes you feel like you're one in the crowd of 7 billion people on the planet, so many with so many different problems, and in your heart, in mind, you know God's word and you know God's promises, but somewhere in there you think that God just doesn't happen to notice or think about you. And He does. This was not an accidental or an ironic meeting on the journey to a different town. This was Christ saying, at this time, at this moment, I know what this woman will be dealing with, and I want to be there for her. And He walks over. Having seen her, having already walked 25 miles to be there at that precise moment, He sees her, He knows her grief. Then look what it says. When He sees her, He had compassion on her. Aren't you glad that God's not like the normal average person? Because the average person, if they happen to notice, now most will never notice. We smile, we hide our grief. If you only knew every burden that was born this week, and every person, and every tear, and every grief, and every problem, and every headache. But guess what everyone does when they walk in? They manage to hide those problems and pains. Everyone that comes has a story to tell. And I'm not talking about a life story. I'm talking about a story just from the events of this week. But because we walk in, we put a smile on our face, and we extend a hand. Because the truth is, although we'd like for someone to know, we don't want most people to know. Because in our hearts, there's a knowledge that that person wouldn't be able to respond correctly or possibly wouldn't care. And if they did care, they wouldn't know what to do. Well, Pastor, that wasn't very proper. You know, most of us have no idea what is proper, what is appropriate. One of the most difficult parts of being a pastor is that when I have people that are ailing or hurting or in the hospital, there are some that want to visit immediately. There's some that don't want to visit for 2 days. There's some that want flowers. There's some that hate flowers. There's some that want a coffee. There's some that don't want to smell coffee or it's going to make them sick. I almost need a personal list on every member of this church. And before I ever make a visit, before anyone ever gets sick, I try to inquire, what would this person want? What would this person like? I want to be very respectful but helpful. And some would say, you never visit me. And others say, why did you visit me? And you're trying to figure out, what exactly does this person need? What exactly does this person want? And aren't you glad when you look around, sometimes we're frustrated that no one reached out, and then we're hurt by others that tried and failed in their attempt because it was so feeble, or actually their question was more hurtful than helpful. Let me just tell you, when you're hurting, don't have expectations on others because they don't know what to do. And even with the best intentions, they might mess it up as easily as they'll be a help. So any effort by any person to extend help ought to be embraced and say, you know what? They're going to do their God-given best, but they don't know me. They don't know my family. They don't know my personality. They don't know my circumstance. There's no way they can know, and there's no good way for you to tell them. How many ever got halfway through telling someone, and then you realize, you saw that look in their eye? Like if they did originally care, they don't care now. Halfway through the story, they stopped caring. This woman is hurting on a level that we can't understand. And although she had a large group of people there trying to join in the procession and trying to participate in her sorrow and trying to be a help, I guarantee you there were people there that made a comment that seemed extremely stupid and out of place. And she just wanted to focus on, what am I going to do? I can't believe my child was taken this early in life. But here comes Jesus Christ. And the good thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows what you're thinking and what you're feeling. He knows what to say and what to do and what not to do. Now, some would look and say, how in the world can you say that, preacher? Because He speaks to two people. Now, this is what's incredible. He speaks to two people. So He walks up, stops a procession. People are wondering, who is this guy? How does he have the audacity? Why is he intruding on this level? And then He speaks to the mother first. And to the mother He says, weep not. That's it. That's all He says. He doesn't give her a hug and say, let me help you and tell me about the child and extend his grief. No, He just looks at her and says, weep not. Now, I've preached a lot of funerals, but I've never walked up to the grieving family and said, weep not. I don't have that authority because I can't change their situation. But you're talking about God in the flesh, the maker of man, the giver of life, the resurrection and the life. And when He said this, He didn't say this out of a lack of sensitivity. He said this because He was going to overcome her situation and provide a solution. And when He said, weep not, He was saying, I am going to change your tears to joy. And by faith, hear me out, weep not, a miracle is on the way. How many of you have ever been weeping and someone else didn't know why you were weeping? This, for the most part, is a faults in a woman's category. You just wanted to weep, and you didn't want anybody else to interrupt your weeping. Usually, when that happens at our house, whether my wife or one of my daughters, I simply shut the door and, provide them the ice cream bowl. Chris asked me one time, he said, Dad, what do you do when a girl starts crying? I said, you go tell them you got to mow the yard, or you got to go fill up the truck, you run, you flee, you get as far away as possible, you don't say anything at all because anything you do say is going to be used against you for a long time in the future. So the best thing you can do is not say anything at all. But Christ comes up, looks at this grieving woman, a widow now with her only son being carried to the cemetery, and He says, weep not. Pastor, how can you tell me that was appropriate? It was very appropriate because He's about ready to change her circumstances. So, man, I wouldn't use these words on your wife. weep not unless you're taking her to the agency to buy her a new vehicle, or unless you're going to tell her about a large inheritance that you just received, or a new bedroom set that you're about ready to deliver to the house. Otherwise, just shut the door, let her grieve, and don't pretend you know what to do. I guarantee you don't. But she's grieving. Then he not only speaks to the mother and says, weep not. Look what it says, verse 14. He came, he touched the bier. And for anyone present, these people were all Jews. They knew the rules of the unclean, and they were not supposed to touch that which was dead, and especially not as a priest. And Christ had just done that. But he was both the priest and the sacrifice. He was grace overcoming the law, and he was reaching out, changing a circumstance. They that bear him stood still, and he said to this young man that was dead. Now, how many have ever spoken to a dead person? He speaks to the young man, and he says, now these are some of the most ridiculous words in all the world, unless you are God in the flesh. I've seen many people come to a funeral, open casket, and someone will go by and say a few words to the corpse. Someone will walk by and say, thank you, I love you, goodbye. Few words, last words. But I've never had anyone walk up to a casket and say, arise! Can you imagine the reaction of the crowd? Can you imagine, young man, I say to thee, old man, I say to thee, arise! Audacity. The audacity, stupidity of one of us making that kind of statement, because we are humans and in our flesh we know how ridiculous that would look, how ridiculous that would sound. But if you are God, the creator of the universe, if you are the giver of life, if you are the resurrection and the life at any time to any man that you want to come back from the dead, all you have to say are these words. Now, he had to say it softly, because if anyone else that was dead would have heard these words, they too would have arisen. So he had to be careful about the level at which he said it. Good thing they hadn't made it all the way to the cemetery. Can you imagine the surprise of all those people coming out of the grave? Obviously, he was still on the road. But when he said it, there was an immediate reaction. Now, here's what we have to do. There was faith involved in this, because when he came up to the woman, he said, weep not. It took faith for her to obey this command, and too often the commands of God seem impossible to obey, even ridiculous. But that obedience is what turns around a situation. Christians, don't ever find yourself in a spot in your Christian life where you say, that command does not make sense, and simply until I understand it, I cannot obey it. You will limit God. You will limit the blessings of God. And God wants to do a great reversal in the life of this woman. And God in the flesh is there to make a miracle happen. But she is going to have to respond in faith. And if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, only Jesus Christ can bring about a reversal, can bring about a change, can bring about new life. No church can do that. No priest can do that. No baptistry in the water in the baptistry in baptism cannot do that. No keeping of the law can do that. No good work can do that. Jesus Christ alone can do that. But you're going to have to take that step of faith and say, I, by faith, through repentance, put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood. How many of you have talked to someone, you shared the gospel, and they said, that just sounds too simple. It can't be that easy. And it is that easy. And he said, weep not. She, by faith, had to turn off the tears. Women, can you imagine emotionally being so disturbed that you're sobbing? You're heaving. You cannot control your emotions. You're a widow, and now you've lost your son in his youth. And a man that you do not know walks up and kindly but gently tells you, weep not. That's difficult. And God, through his word, tells us now, here's what's amazing. Here's the deliverance when it takes place. We're talking about a young man that is dead, as we said earlier, unmoved, uninterested, unaware. But you know, the only thing that's going to change the heart and the life and the future of a prodigal are the words of God. The Word of God can penetrate a dead heart. And you know you can't because you've tried. Maybe that's a boss or a co-worker or a family member or a wayward child, and you've gotten down and you planned your speech. I mean, in your mind, you'd prepared it and re-prepared it, and then on the way to work, you prepared it again, and when you got there, you got to that person, you thought, this is the way I'm going to approach, and this is my form of attack, and this is what I'm going to do. And as soon as you started talking, you realized you were having no impact on this person at all. Anybody else could have spoken to this young man. It would have had no impact at all. But the Word of God is so quick and so sharp and so powerful, it can penetrate an old, cold, dead heart. And that Word penetrated that dead heart and brought life. And when he said, arise, can you imagine to the surprise of the crowd? Now, some would say, what about the grave clothes? Listen, a God that can revive the dead and bring life to a dead corpse can get past grave clothes without a problem. He said, young man, arise. Verse 15, he that was dead, look what happened. He sat up and began to speak. Do you remember the day that God spoke to you? How many of you remember when you're dead in your trespasses and sins? I don't know if you were at work or in your car or you're at home, and God spoke to you and it was so clear. You knew you needed to be saved, and no one else had gotten through to you, but the Word of God got through to you. And that hard head and that cold heart and that rebellious spirit was broken because the Word penetrated your soul. Maybe you were sitting in a church pew and you said, that was the longest message I've ever heard preached in my life. Why did he go on and on and on and on? It was only 30 minutes. But because God had spoken to you, you weren't wanting to wait another 20 minutes to respond. Maybe that was there at your house. Maybe that was there at your work. How many remember as soon as God spoke to you and broke your hard heart and made it through your pride and brought you to the understanding of the gospel? You know what you wanted to do at that moment? You wanted to get on your knees. You wanted to pray out. You wanted to cry out for mercy. You wanted God to rescue you from the damnation of hell. Do you remember when God spoke? I guarantee you this young man would forever talk about the day that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, spoke. Who was going to deny it? Now, they weren't weeping and wailing because they thought he was asleep. It was confirmed. There was already stench. This is probably 24 hours after his death. And they all know we've got to get this body in the ground because death and decay and corruption is already set in. These people are not grieving because he is snoozing. They are grieving because he has passed off this planet, and they know the life has gone out of him. Humanly speaking, this is the end. But when God spoke, you know what happened? New life, and others could testify of the new life that was given at that moment. Aren't you glad that day when God spoke, you responded, you got born again, you became a new creature? The rest of the world took a look and said, there's new life in him. Sparkle in his eye, a change of desires, a new direction. Happiness he didn't have before. Now, God speaks, some things are going to change. If any man be in Christ, he is. He is a new creature, and no one will be able to deny it. And if you have not been made a new creature, I guarantee you this is not salvation. You're not walking the same way. You're not talking the same way. You're not living the same way. And he got up and he spoke, and everyone around sat back in surprise. I bet some people screamed. Maybe a few fainted. Others ran. They couldn't believe what was going on. And what does Christ do? He delivered him, the young man, to his mother. That's in the sense of he committed this young man back to his mother. Now, if you're a mother here this morning, you have a wayward child. God's the only one that can do this miracle, and God would like to bring his child back. No one else is going to be able to do that. except for God alone. If you have been grieving despite the letters and despite all your attempts, you know without the work of the Holy Spirit in the drawing that the Holy Spirit does, that child is going to destroy their lives. And if you're a young man here today and you have grieved your mother, if you're a young man, if you've gone your own way and you're living a life of rebellion, it's unbelievable to me that a young person can grieve their mother without a conscience, knowing that she is crying and praying and hoping and pleading and begging with God for something supernatural to happen in that person's life. Young man, you ought to be the answer to that woman's prayer this morning and come and get right with God or get born again. You want to talk about the hardness of a heart. The person that birthed you into this world and dealt with you and cared for you and took you to school and fed you and ironed your clothes. Now for you to carelessly grieve that mother without a conscience. Live your life far from God. Here's what God wants to do. God wants to do a miracle through a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection, and then deliver that young person, deliver that child back to mama. Mother, you have an obligation. At that moment of salvation, when God does a work in that child's life, God is recommitting that child to you, saying, I'm placing this child in your hands. Now prepare him for the future. Prepare him for my honor and my glory. I guarantee you there was no message that needed to be preached. She was introduced to the Savior, and when that child was given back to her, I don't care if he was 14 or 18, she grabbed him by the hand, smile on her face. They went leaping down the street, and she said, you're going to pay attention to that man right there. If he brought you back from the dead, you're going to hear his words and do exactly what he says. Christ took him, delivered him to his mother. Then look what it says in verse 16. Three things happened. There came a fear on all, a righteous fear. They knew his purpose. They knew his power. Christ was recognized. They said, this is the Son of God. This is God visiting his people. And there came a righteous fear. And when we see the salvation of a soul, we see God moving the heart life, it ought to cause a righteous fear and cause us to understand, listen, I better rear my children right, and I want to do this for his honor and for his glory. He's the one that can bring about a great reversal. He's the one that can intervene supernaturally. And to think that we can do this apart from God, how careless, how crazy, unbelievable to think the man in his pride would try to rear children without God, his help, his principles, his word, and think that in any shape or form he could be successful in producing a good citizen. But they glorified God after that fear came upon them. You know why God intervenes? So that he can be glorified. Amen. Here's what happens when we see a life changed. We glorify God. Whether that's a prodigal son coming home or a person getting saved from the world, when we look at each individual in here and knowing their past and knowing a different direction and knowing how God intervened in their behalf and knowing how God reconciled their marriage and knowing how God changed their future and put their life back together, you know what we do? We hear a testimony and we what? We glorify God. Only God can do that kind of thing. That's what they did. They couldn't help but step back and glorify God. Now here's what I want you to notice this morning. Look what the last phrase says. They glorify God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. Mothers, you know what you want in your home and with that child? For God to visit. Because if God doesn't visit your home and if God doesn't visit that child, you're going to have a nightmare. And down the road, when that child's 25 or 30 or 35, living their own life, making a disaster and out in the world and doing their own thing, seeking their own purposes, divorced and refusing to call and distant from you and remarried, not twice, but three times, and now further from God than they've ever been, you better make sure from that time that child is a little baby, you are praying for God to visit your child. Oh, I pray every single day. I've got three. I remember when God visited Christopher, and I remember when God visited Brittany. I remember it'd take me all morning to tell you about the way that God has visited our home and our children. I remember Ashley made a profession of faith when she was a little girl, but it became very obvious that she had not been born again. And over time, you could see in her heart and in her countenance, in her disposition, in her desires, that she was not a born-again child of God. And here she goes for another heart surgery. And my wife and I, two parents, you cannot imagine our concern, knowing that they are going to pull, literally open her up, pull her heart out of her body, and begin to remodel and work on her heart. And she is not even a child of God. You got to listen to the doctors telling you about her chance of passing on from this life to the next life. And you know heaven is not her home. And the grief and the concern and the pain that that caused us. And although there are complications in that surgery, for her to come out, and our prayers became even more sincere and consistent. Oh God, would you do something? Would you visit this girl? And they're sitting in a camp. I remember during the invitation, I'm scanning the crowd, but more than anything, I'm looking at my daughter, and I see tears coming down her cheeks. God. She got born again. Holy Spirit of God moved inside that little girl. I'm thankful that wasn't the last visit. I'm thankful to see God moving in their hearts and Chris's desire now to be used in missions, and my daughter's desires to be used in service for God and seeing the day of their surrender. But I want God to visit. And here's what you're doing as a parent. If you think you can go through life and bring them to a Christian school and put them in a Christian environment and lead them in the way of the Lord, if you're going to do that and your prayer is not for God to visit them personally and individually, you'll look back when they leave that home and realize there's something glaringly obvious missing from their lives, and that was a visitation from God. God, to think that God in heaven put on flesh, came down to a funeral, and visited a widow, blows my mind to think about it. Mothers, this morning, I hope as we leave here, your prayer will be, God, I want you to visit my children. I want you to bring them under conviction and salvation. I want you to visit them so they surrender their lives to you. I want you to revisit them as you guide them through life.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.